Well, good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. I promise no yelling this week. Sometimes you feel passion. Matthew 7, 12. Just one verse today. I was never good at math or science. Particularly not good at math. I remember my senior year, I had to get something like a 53 on my last math test to graduate. And I think I got a 54. And the only reason I got a 54 was I brought donuts to my teacher for the last week of my senior year and schmoozed her as much as I could. So, when I give math and science illustrations, just be warned, you should double check them with people that are smart. But I do want to start, because school started, with a little science illustration. One of the great laws, the three great laws that Isaac Newton discovered, he discovered a number of laws in his scientific examination of the world, how the world works, how we operate, one of which was the third law of Isaac Newton, called the law of inertia. There's a picture that's going to go up on the screen, and you know maybe this law. Scientists, let me know later if I got it right. An object at rest will remain at rest, and an object in motion will continue in motion with a constant velocity unless acted upon by a net external force. And so the picture that we learn in school, one of the pictures of this is this picture of the book sitting on the table. It is in a state of stasis. It's still, and that book is going nowhere until some force acts upon that book. At the same time, the table is exerting a second force against that book to hold it in place because of one of the other great laws, the law of gravity, would take that book and pull it toward the center. Now, these are laws that you can't argue with. Oh, you can. You can try to argue with them, and many of us have tried to argue with these laws in life, like my wife, who thought she could jump off a swing set and fly when she was about seven. That didn't work. She met very quickly with one of the great laws of science, that gravity is universal. But the point here is that these laws are there whether you agree with them, understand them, or know how they work. They're just there. And the sooner you come to grips with them, the happier your life is going to be. We have a little bit of the same idea this morning as we come to Matthew 7:12, which maybe probably is one of the top two or three best known verses in the Bible. You can ask just about anybody, just about anywhere, if they've ever heard of the golden rule, and almost everyone is going to say yes. And Jesus gives us the golden rule here in Matthew 7 as a universal non-negotiable for how we find joy in our lives and pass along joy in the lives of others. So this is an incredibly famous, incredibly important, and incredibly well-known verse. In fact, in that sense, it offers us an opportunity to enter into conversations with people about the truth of God. It occurs in Matthew 7:12, which if you pair that with Matthew 5:17, there's two places in the Sermon on the Mount where this idea of the sum of the law and the prophets occurs. Matthew 5:17 and Matthew 7:12. And so inside of those two things, they're like a parenthesis in theology and Bible study, we call them an inclusio. Inside of that is the heart or the essence of what's being taught in that section of Scripture. So Jesus is bracketing it at the beginning and saying, I'm going to teach you what the Old Testament taught you, but I'm going to clean it up from all human sin and brokenness. And then he comes to the very end of it here in Matthew 7:12, and he says, I'm going to summarize it for you in a very easy-to-understand idea. And I want you to carry that with you. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to just narrow in on this one verse because of how important it is and how universal it is in the way that we approach our life. What I want you to see this morning is this: the way you treat others speaks volumes about you, them, and God. The way you treat others speaks volumes about you and them and God. Listen to God's holy and inerrant word from Matthew 7 and verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we know this verse so well. It's like the back of our hand. And when we know things so well, Father, sometimes we don't pay very close attention to them. So I just pray for a little while here that we'll be able to zero in and pay better attention to what this verse teaches us and what it calls us to, what it says about us and others and you. And I pray that we'll be able to take it with us today in a new way. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just start by trying to unpack the principle and context here for the golden rule in Matthew 7, 12. The first thing I want you to know is that Jesus is not the only historical figure to address this idea. In fact, people were talking about this idea before Jesus. The interesting thing is, when you look at the list of significant religious figures that repeated this idea, they have a common theme, and I want you to see if you can pick it out. I'm going to share with you four of the ways that these great religious figures from other religions taught this principle. The first one was Zoroaster, and he, in about the year 1000 BC, said this: "That nature only is good when it shall not do unto another whatever is not good for its own self." A few hundred years later, in the Hindu tradition, in 600 BC, Mahabharata, Anand, correct me on that one later, said this: "One should never do something to others that one would regard as injurious to oneself." A little bit later, about 100 years later, Buddha said, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." And then finally, in Judaism, Hillel the Elder, in about 50 BC, so almost a contemporary of Jesus, said this: "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn." Now, if you look at those four statements, I don't know if you've picked out one of the things that's interesting about all of them, but the thing that they have in common, though they're talking about a similar idea to what Jesus is talking about, they're framing it in a very different way. Okay, they're framing it after the fashion of don't hurt other people. Don't do anything negative. And that's a very interesting way to frame it, because in the end, if you follow that way of thinking about it, you can basically live a passive existence and fulfill this law. I just don't hurt other people. I mind my own business. I don't bother people. I don't say or do anything that might be offensive or hurtful to other people. And that's fine. I mean, in a way, you could say there's merit to that. That was, in effect, what Gandhi and Martin Luther King adopted as part of their life principle, a little bit more of a turn-the-other-cheek approach, kind of a, I won't hurt you, you don't hurt me, let's leave each other alone idea. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this in a very different way. Listen again to what Jesus says: "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." You can see the difference. These other religious figures are saying, don't hurt. And Jesus is saying, do bless. It's a don't hurt versus a do bless mentality. And you notice that he connects it to something. It doesn't float out on its own. It's not do whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, period. He adds this last phrase onto it, which anchors it. He says, this is the law and the prophets. What were the law and the prophets? They were the Old Testament writings, the Pentateuch and the prophets and all the scripture that the people of God had before Jesus came. And in the center of those, we find places like the Ten Commandments, which give us this incredible list of statements which summarize the heart and character of God and the way that we relate to Him and the way we relate to others. And then you come to a place like Leviticus 19:18, and it says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now you might say, well, all those people, those other religious leaders, you know, they were talking about this too, but that statement that I just read to you from Leviticus 19 or the Ten Commandments, those were written in about 1400 BC, before all these other people. So what you find oftentimes in the great religions of the world is that they're borrowing and bending and reshaping ideas that God has given to His people from the beginning. And they're putting a twist on them and making them fit their system a little bit more. And they, it seems, may have found this teaching of the Old Testament to be a little bit too hard. And so let's just make it a little bit easier. Don't hurt other people. Don't do hurtful things to other people. What is this really saying? Let me give this to you. What is Jesus saying? Let me try to work it out for you a little bit. Here's, I think, the essence of what He's saying. Think about the most God-honoring and positive possible outcome that you might desire to experience in a relational interaction with another person, and then attempt to provide that same experiential outcome to the person you are with. Now, how has the world taken this idea? I want you to notice there's three entities or characters in this exhortation. They are you, the other, and God as His truth is manifest in the law and prophets. Your measure of what you define as good for you is going to determine how you act toward others. And philosophers, non-Christian philosophers, have seized on that idea. If you cut out God from the equation. Kant and Nietzsche, who were two existential philosophers of the Enlightenment period, objected to the golden rule. And they did on a number of grounds, but most essentially on the idea that people might become duplicitous in their application of this idea if they find it strategically useful to do so. And so they advocated instead of the golden rule for something that they worked out, which was the iron rule. And the iron rule was, do unto others as you like before they do it to you. Okay? That was the iron rule that the existentialist philosophers felt like was the way you should go about living your life. And they gave an illustration. Kant gave an illustration of this. He used it an illustration of a courtroom experience. He said, imagine if you were guilty of a crime. So just put yourself in that situation for a moment. You're guilty of a crime. And you go to the courtroom and you appear before a judge for sentencing. Okay? Now Kant would say, take Jesus' idea. And what should happen in that moment? Well, you would say something like, well, I would naturally want the judge to put himself in my shoes and let me go, because if he did that, he would want to be let go too. And so, therefore, none of us would want to be held accountable for bad behavior. So we should hold no one accountable for their bad behavior. And this will make us all happy. And that is what produced this idea of the iron rule. But you see, what they've done in that is they've taken the first part of Jesus' statement in the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, period, which is what you hear when people repeat this out in the world, and they've disconnected it from its foundation, which is the law and the prophets. And we can't do that. We have to keep it connected to what it's originally designed to do. More recently, Carl Sagan, who is now passed away, but he was a kind of an astronomer, physicist, scientist of natural law. He came up with his own idea that he thought was better than Jesus' golden rule. And he said, this is the way I wish all of society would operate. Let me just read this summary to you. He said, be friendly at first meetings. Do not envy. Be generous. Forgive your enemy if he forgives you. Be neither a tyrant nor a patsy. Retaliate proportionately to an intentional injury within the constraints of the rule of law. And make your behavior fairly, although not perfectly clear and consistent. What would the world be like if more of us, individuals as well as nations, lived by these rules? Well, it would be like it is now. And effectively, what's happening in the modern world is that people have adopted this way of living. I'll be nice to you if you are nice to me. I'll forgive you if you forgive me. I'll be your friend if you agree with me. And we live in this world of conditional relational interaction. And what it's doing is it's driving us deeper and deeper into a pit, because we know in the end that if we have to qualify everything with an if, we don't get anywhere at all, except for a place that's worse than where we were before. And so Jesus does not say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets. And so the point that he's making is you cannot live out the golden rule without taking into account all three of those entities in the statement. You, the other, and God. So how do we live life as a Christian according to the golden rule? Well, it's really hard. It's really hard. In fact, everything Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is too difficult for us. That doesn't mean we shouldn't aim for it or pursue it, but it is a difficult calling because we struggle with self. Most of our life, whether we like it or not, from a young age, we process life through the eyes of self. We see other people through our own eyes. We analyze situations through our own experiences. And that makes it hard to put ourselves in the position of another person. Now, Jesus has said this in different ways in the Sermon on the Mount just a few weeks ago. Remember, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your own eye. Forgive your enemies. Jesus has been repeating this concept as he's unpacked the Sermon on the Mount. And now he's saying, here is the ultimate guidance for you as you live your life in this world. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do it also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we have to ask ourselves the question then about us, the you, the other, in God, if we're going to make sense of this. So what does the golden rule say about us, about you? Well, here's some things that Jesus is packing into this idea. He's saying, first of all, about you. And this is what you should think about yourself. You have value and dignity because you were made in my image. Start with that. You matter to me, God says, because I made you to be like me and to live out my ways in this world. The most fundamental thing you should think about yourself is that. It's not your sexuality. It's not your hobbies. It's not your vocation. It's not your wealth. Those things that the world wants to make the most fundamental thing about you are not the most fundamental thing. And if you think they are, then you have the formation, the foundation of another religion. The most fundamental thing about you is you were made in the image of God. And because of that, you have value and dignity. Secondly, since you have value and dignity, you ought to wrestle with whether the way you are living your life right now reflects the dignity and value that God has assigned to it. God made you to be a certain way, to live in a certain way, to value certain things, to see certain truths that are abiding across what He's taught us. And this principle of you should cause us to look at ourselves and ask the question, am I living my life in conformity to the design that God has given me for the world? Number three, as you're doing this, you should face up to the fact that sin has placed pressure on you to redefine value and dignity and to do it selfishly and to disconnect it from the Creator. And so this is that moment in our lives, even for people who have religious convictions, deep religious convictions, where we start to elevate some other identity to the primary thing. And you see national identity, and you see sexual identity, and you see other forms of experiential or ethnic identity or race, as the world defines it, becoming more foundational. And you start to process the world through the glasses of whatever that other identity marker is. Now, all the while, God is saying, that's not your essential identity. But you need to recognize what sin has done to you and how it's made you be selfish in seeking after an identity that enables you to get more out of life than you might otherwise. Therefore, number four, you should constantly reapply yourself to discovering the essence of what it means to live in conformity to God's original purposes for you as He has laid it out in the Bible. Examine the Scripture. Seek, or as we said last week, ask and seek and knock. And search for yourself, even as you search for God. And you will discover a better and more accurate picture of who you actually are and how God has made you to live. And that leads to the final piece of what the Golden Rule teaches us about ourself. And it's this: it should end up at the end of this process in an ideal conviction about what it means to thrive, what it means to find joy, what it means to have happiness, what it means to live in relationship with God in the world. And it's fascinating because the phraseology of the Golden Rule, look what it says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This process ends up in what the Bible defines here as a wish for self. The word in the Greek is thelo. It means to choose or prefer or desire or intend or aim for. And so before you can even begin to live out the Golden Rule, you have to ask yourself the question, what is God's wish for me? As a man, as a woman, as a father, as a mother, as a person who lives in this world, what is His desire for me? And plead with God to make that your desire for yourself. It is your self-wish. Your self-wish. Then you've built a foundation to begin to process what it means to live out the golden rule. If you understand accurately what your self-wish is. Which takes us to what the golden rule teaches us about others. Well, the first thing I'd say here is it's everything you just learned about yourself. Like you, everyone else, every single other one, whether they're Christian or Hindu or Muslim or the opposite political party of you or a criminal or a deviant, they're still made in the image of God. That is their fundamental reality. And what our aim is in life, right? Our aim in life is to help those that don't see that to see that. They're not floating, disconnected from a deeper and longer truth. And so everyone else is made in the image of God, and therefore they have dignity and value. So when you enter relationship with another person, you're entering into a relational contact with someone who is the same as you, made in God's image. Like you, as image bearers, they are corrupted by the fall. And their corruption might be the same as yours in many ways. It might be different than yours. But you're both corrupted by the fall. You both are broken. You're both sinful. You both have desires that are misappropriated. Nevertheless, in that relational context, you should strive to apply your ideal standards of what God has defined as good in the way that you interact with them. What you wish for yourself, according to God's word, is the same thing that you ought to wish for them. And you ask yourself the question, how, in this moment, in this relationship, do I model to this person what I am wishing God would do in my life? How do I do that with them? So let's take an example. Let's take an example of someone, and you can use any of the Ten Commandments or really any sin situation in life. Let's just say bearing false witness. Someone has told a lie about you. Okay? They said something untrue about you, and that's not happy, is it? When someone lies about you. I mean, you feel helpless, you feel hurt, you feel like you have to defend yourself, you feel often that you should get them back, you should tell an untruth about them, you should gossip about them. And what I want you to see there is that's the iron rule. In fact, what we do is we don't just want to get them back, we want to one-up them and make it worse for them than it was for us. So this person has said something untrue about you. The first thing we have to fight is our selfish motives. Not self-wish, our selfish motives. It's that passage about the log and the speck. And we have to guard against making these hurtful things all about us. Because they're not. There's such a broader implication. What Jesus wants to consider instead in that moment, and put yourself in that moment, somebody has said something untrue about you. Jesus wants us to consider this. If I had said something untrue about them, how would I wish that that person would react to me? How would I wish they would react to me? Well, let's walk through that a little bit. Tell you what I would wish. I would wish that they would interact with me about what I said and why I said it, and that we would try to come to an understanding of what caused me to say it. I would ask them to consider with me whether or not what I said was a blatant untruth, or whether what I said was a statement of ignorance on my part. That's what I would want. That's what I would wish from someone if I had been the one telling the untruth. If it was a statement of ignorance on my part, I would wish that they would talk to me about that view and why I expressed it in that way and what I didn't understand. And that in talking about it, both of us might grow in a greater understanding of each other and our life perspectives. If it was a deliberate lie that I told about them and I did it to hurt them, I would wish that they would receive my apology. And I would wish that they would forgive me. I would wish for them to try and trust me again, even though I had sinned against them. That's what I would wish. Because God doesn't desire for relationships to be severed permanently, especially amongst people who care about each other. So what are we wishing from others? There's words for these things. We're wishing for honesty, respect, empathy, patience, concern, listening, and ultimately forgiveness, and maybe more ultimately, relationship. That's what we want. That's what we wish for. There's no more beautiful and profound thing than when you are in a relationship with another person, whether it be your spouse or your child or your friend or your neighbor, in which you have worked through those things, respected each other, and you still love each other. That is a profoundly powerful witness when we do that. And it is a profoundly painful witness when we don't. Makes you ask the question, what do the people on the outside of the church see inside the church? In the way we process our disagreements or our hurts. What finally then does the golden rule say about God? We looked at what it says about us. We've looked at what it says about others. And finally, what does it say about God? Well, here's what it says about God. God defines what is good. And what is good is what God wants us to pursue for ourselves and for those around us. When we pursue this God good in our life and in the lives of others, we thrive. I'm just going to just sit there for a second. All the things that we think are going to make us thrive, power, wealth, prestige, acclamation, ease, all health, all the things that we define as those markers of a thriving life or what we might call the good life are counterfeits to what the Bible asserts the good life to be. That is, a life that is in deep, meaningful, intimate connection with the Father who made us and made everything around us and gave us the tools necessary so that we in the world would fit. So the golden rule is saying something to us about God. And ultimately, there is this profoundly beautiful paradox in it. God takes this principle so seriously that he went to the ultimate end of a good pursuit by sending Jesus to live it out for us. But here's the incredible paradox. Jesus did for us what we could never do for him. Do you see that? He says to us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this is the law and the prophets. But what he's saying in the cross, Jesus did unto us what we could never, ever possibly consider doing unto him. And that is saving him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever should believe in him would have life. He doesn't ask us to live up to that standard to save ourselves. He asks us to bow our knee before it and to receive it as a gift and allow that gift, that received gift, to move us step by step, little by little, toward this idea of serving others because of what Jesus has done for us. As you go home today, think about this in those closest relationships of your life. Think about it with your spouse. You feel the argument boiling. You know it's coming. Try to get ahead of it and ask yourself, what should I do right now that I would want them to do in this exact moment? With your kids, who may be heading in a certain direction or not following a rule you made at the house, before it explodes, ask yourself the question, what was it like for me when I was their age? And what did I want my mom and dad to do that Jesus would define as good? And can I do that for them right now? For your friend at church, the same thing. For your enemy and opponent in the world, what would you want them to do for you in that moment of tension that you can offer them before it happens? And why? To bear witness to the glory of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us as we reflect on this idea of doing unto others what you would have, what we would have them do unto us according to your word. We confess, Father, that we're selfish. Sometimes we don't even know what our self-wish is because we don't understand you as well as you call us to. But Father, I just pray today for all of us that we would take a step back, see who we were made to be, wrestle with that, understand that, and Lord, that you would teach us today even a way that we can live out this idea with those around us because of all the goodness and love and mercy that you have shown to us. We thank you that you're a God of grace and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and be with us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.